Jonah chapter 2 is about returning to God. It's about the very thing that you and I have to choose every single day of our lives. Every morning when the sun rises, we're presented with a choice. Who are we going to serve? In the last sermon that Joshua preached before he died, after he led God's people into the promised land, he said to them, you have to choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Forget about yesterday. Forget about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow either. Who are you going to serve today? There are loads of idols. There's a lot of choice. So who's it going to be today? Is it going to be the Lord? Or is it going to be someone or something else? I think one of the reasons that God even gives us night and day is so that we have opportunity to make a new start every single morning. I need that. I'm kind of glad to wake up every single morning and think, well, you know, it's good to have another crack at another day and to try and improve on the day before and to put God first today, even when I maybe didn't yesterday or in the past. The past is gone. Today is what matters. And God, I guess, could have made us to exist our whole lives in one big long day if he had so designed it, but he instead allows us to start over again and again and again. Yesterday may not have been a good day in terms of our walk with God. We might say that about the last week or the last month or the last summer. I don't know. But we saw that Jonah, you know, from Jonah chapter 1 last week, we saw that even great servants of God who've done great things for God can run away from God. The prophet Jonah being a case in point. You don't have to physically get on a ship and leave behind the responsibilities that God has given you to run away from God. You can run away from God right where you are, doing all your normal stuff, all your normal things. And no one even has to know. You know, there might be no drama whatsoever. There might be no big storm to stop you in your tracks, like in chapter 1. No pagan sailors to shake you and tell you to pray. No one casting lots and then putting the spotlight on you, as happened with Jonah. No one asking probing questions of you. And certainly no one picking you up and hurling you into the middle of the open sea. In contrast, all you've got is a normal Sunday morning, a service at church, and a preacher preaching from a little book in the Old Testament. Not quite the same drama. And yet, make no mistake, same God, still at work, calling us back to himself. And that's why we need Jonah chapter 2. It's because we too need to return to God. We too need to be brought to our knees before the Lord. A couple of main ideas from this chapter. First of all, Jonah chooses to pray. And the second point, though, more importantly, is that God is the one who brought him back. But first of all, Jonah chooses to pray. Honest prayer, not an easy thing for those who've been running away from God. And that's because it takes you right back into the presence of God. And for Jonah, he's been running away from the presence of God. To pray is coming right back to the very thing he's been avoiding. And you would avoid it if your heart has been set on rebellion. If you're trying to push God and his word out of your mind and out of your heart, then you're not going to pray, are you? Not sincerely anyway. Jonah couldn't bring himself to pray on the boat. We saw that last week. Even though the storm was life-threatening, he was actually ready to die in chapter 1, verse 12, rather than get on his knees and repent. Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, he said to the pagan sailors, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's my fault, it's because of me that this great storm has come. And he gets it, doesn't he? It is because of him that the great storm has come. Jonah gets it. Jonah knows. He gets it and he knows, and yet what does he do? Like, there's no, oh Lord, have mercy on me and on these poor sailors on whom you know, I've brought this tragedy. No, there's no prayer at all. The pagans pray, but Jonah's like, just throw me overboard. It's hard to pray when you're on the run from God. And even now in chapter 2, it's not a given, from a human perspective anyway, it's not a given that Jonah was going to pray. He'd feel like a hypocrite, wouldn't he? He'd feel ashamed. How can I pray? How can I pray to God now? You ever think that? Like, how can I pray to God now? We half expect Jonah just to wallow in self-pity as he lies there confined in the stinking belly of a fish. He's blown it. He's totally blown it. It's basically a grave that he's in. I was watching again this week, if you haven't ever seen the music video for the song Hurt, you know, it's a cover, is it Nine Inch Nails or something? They were the band that did the original song Hurt, but it's covered by Johnny Cash. And he does this music video. Google it when you go home. It's very much worth seeing. But it's tragic. It has Johnny Cash looking really old, really worn down at the end of his life. I think he made it just shortly before he died. And he looks back on all he has done, and he reflects on his whole life, and he sings, "What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I will keep myself, I will find a way." You gotta Google it and watch it. It's Johnny Cash at his very best. An amazingly powerful song about regret and about addiction and about loss and about shame and about loneliness. And he wants to turn back time, desperately wants to turn back time, but of course he can't. None of us can undo the choices that we've made, and it can feel like a prison. What can you do? You know, it's actually easier to lament and wallow in self-pity than it is to pray. Because as we've said, prayer means having to deal with the very one we've been running away from. And maybe you feel that you can't pray. You don't know how. Maybe you don't know where to begin. And maybe you don't want to feel worse maybe than you already do. And so you just don't pray. In some ways, it may feel easier to just keep running away from God. But what if God's grace is greater than all our sin? As we learn in this chapter and in every book of the Bible, what if God's mercy is deeper than we could possibly fathom? Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. You see, the beauty of chapter 2, of Jonah chapter 2, is not simply that he prays. That is a wonderful thing that he does turn and pray. But it's not simply that he prays. It's not simply that he realizes there's no escape from God. We thought about that last week. You know, you can run, but you can't hide. Well, that's true. But it's not just that Jonah realizes that now. It's the fact that God meets his rebellion and his hardness of heart with tender, tender mercy and love and compassion. Jonah is not left with only regret and sorrow and death. He may not be able to turn back time. Of course he can't. But he discovers something infinitely better than that. Infinitely better than just starting over. He finds himself in the grip of God's mercy and love. There's a song we learned recently. I think it's Keith Getty, isn't it? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And he does, and that's what Jonah discovers. And note that it's at his absolute lowest point. The belly of Sheol, verse 3. Just look at the verses as we look through this prayer of Jonah. The belly of Sheol, verse 2. Or from the depths of the grave. I was studying with the ESV version, which refers to the belly of Sheol. In the NIV, it's depths of the grave. You know, that's the belly of death. I mean, literally, he's in the belly of a rather large God-appointed fish, but it felt like the belly of death, cast into the deep by God, verse 3. The flood surrounded me, Jonah says. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah has gone under, quite literally. Verse 3. But it's the sense of being under God's judgment. I'm driven away from your sight, verse 4. A feeling of total isolation. Jonah is completely and totally overwhelmed. The waters closed in over me to take my life. He says in verse 5, the deep surrounded me. Waves are wrapped about my head. I mean, he couldn't cut a more hopeless and lost individual. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, verse 6. All Jonah knew at that point was like a prison of death and hopelessness, and that's what it was. A prison of death and hopelessness. And he could have lamented, what have I become, like Johnny Cash, my empire of dirt. And yet right there in the deepest darkness, Jonah finds that God holds him fast. Steadfast love, he says in verse 8. I mean, this is just the gospel, isn't it? Even in the farthest pit of all pits, the farthest pit of all pits, could there be a more stinking place than Jonah is? Even there in the farthest pit of all pits, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, verse 2, and he answered me. He's quoting there from Psalm 18. In fact, every word of this prayer is a line from one of the Psalms. And that's actually just as a little aside, you know. God's word helps us to pray when we don't know how. Every word of Jonah's prayer is from the Psalms. So if we don't know how to pray, just open the book and just use the Psalms. That's what Jonah does. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, verse 2. I shall again look upon your holy temple, verse 4. You brought my life up from the pit, verse 6. And he says, O Lord, my God, verse 6, when my life was fainting away, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. It's not just regret and sorrow that Jonah has. That's not what he has here. That's not what's going on here. What he has is thanksgiving. In verse 9. Just been through some serious trauma, and I guess still in that trauma, having almost drowned and now inside the belly of a fish, but it's full of thanksgiving, verse 9. And he's reminded again that salvation belongs to the Lord. Note that this story is really not about a big fish, any more than it's about the boat or the storm or the sailors. The fish is real, but it's not the point. God used a storm and some sailors and a fish, but God can use any means to bring us back to our senses. Any means necessary to bring us back. It was a bunch of sailors who actually physically lifted Jonah up and threw him overboard, and yet Jonah recognizes that it was really God's hand that lifted him up and tossed him over. He says that in verse 3. You hurled me into the sea. And the point is that even in our troubles, even in the chaos and the mess of our lives, God is a God of mercy who knows what he's doing. And he will use whatever means necessary to sovereignly intervene in our lives in order to rescue us from sin and death, and then through us, like Jonah, to call all nations to repentance. He might not send us to Nineveh, but he does have a plan to work through us that other people as well might know his saving grace. Jonah's whole traumatic experience is ordained by God to bring him back to God. it's hard, isn't it? You know, sometimes we cannot fathom how God can be just and righteous if he really is behind everything that happens. At some point or other, we experience pain and we experience hurt and we feel as if we're like a plant that is being cruelly pruned back, and we wonder, is God against us? Is that what's going on with the circumstances of my life? Maybe, do you ever think that? Is God against us? When all the time, if we could peel back, you know, the curtain and see, God is actually preparing us to be fixed upon himself and him alone. He disciplines those whom he loves. And he really does love his children. He loves you enough to take away many good things so that you will cry out for him. He wants for you to know him more and more. You know, I remember, it was a while ago now, but I remember chatting to a guy who, by his own confession, had been running away from God for a long time. He was a young fella. He was big into sports. He was fit and he was healthy. And he lived to play rugby. I knew him back in my Antrim days. He kept himself so busy. He said this. He said, I kept myself so busy that I never had to think about God. And that was whenever God broke his leg. When I spoke to him, he was sitting with his leg in a plaster. He was unable to play rugby. He was unable to go for a jog. He was unable even to go for a walk. He was well out of action. And he was bored silly. And I had to go and see him because I was working there, and I went to see him. And he's stuck there and he can't do anything. And he told me, like, he said, I've been running away from God. And look what's happened. All I can do now, I'm literally stuck in one seat for most of the day, and all I can think about is God. And he began to pray, and he began to thank God for his broken leg. Many of you will have read books by Joni Erickson Tada, which is in a different league altogether from having a broken leg. She was left paralyzed by a terrible swimming accident. And here's what she says. She says, today as I look back, I mean, this is kind of head-wrecking. She says, today as I look back, I am convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by his love.
Wow.
I wasn't a rat in a maze. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference in the world.
Wow.
To say that in her situation, what would have become of Jonah had God not hurled him into the deep, into the very heart of the seas? He would have kept on running from God, only to face him one day as judge. But thanks to the wind, and thanks to the storm, and thanks to the sailors, and thanks to the fish, all of which was ordained by God, Jonah is now right back in the joyful presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter how God brings us back. It doesn't matter what means he uses. Sometimes it's dramatic, sure. Like it was for Jonah. Like it was for Saul on his way to Damascus. That was pretty dramatic. Sometimes God has used the most horrific of circumstances to bring people back to his tender care and mercy. An illness, maybe. Or a bereavement. Or a disappointment. A shattered dream, an experience of pain, maybe. But it's not always dramatic. And it's not always even unique. Most of the time, God restores us in really ordinary and common ways. A memory, a comment, a book, a sermon, the example of someone else, an act of kindness, a sign of his grace in creation. But most of all, just coming back week after week to church, breaking bread together. There are various ways God brings us back to himself as he brings us to encounter his word. Sometimes he lets us wander a long way for a long time. Sometimes we might get all the way to Tarshish before the wake-up call. Other times we get turned around before we even board the boat at Joppa. God intervenes by giving us faith in his promises at just the right time, and he can bring us back any way he likes. And the way is open. And here's the last thing to mention. The way is always open into the joyful presence of God. Why? Because The same sovereign hand of God who ordains all the circumstances of our lives, that same sovereign hand of God also laid on his own son the iniquity of us all. When Jesus died on the cross. For 3 days and for 3 nights, Jesus was in the belly of the earth. That's how he put it in Matthew chapter 12, I think it is. For 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus was in the belly of the earth. As the prophet Isaiah said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. This is the God who ordains all things. He's not a cruel, vindictive God who doesn't care for you. He's a God who, even at the cost of his own son, made a way for you to come back. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah says. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. We have a great God, and we have a great gospel. To him be the glory. Amen.